Seems to be just slow. Haven't got all my ducks in a row. All right. Well, it's good to have you this morning. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, as Rob had mentioned before, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word because it gives us truth, it gives us direction, it gives us understanding. Understanding of you, understanding of us, understanding of the world. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, that we will be transformed by that word and that we would have the understanding that you would have us to have. We thank you for your spirit that makes all things revealed to us. And so this morning, just bless the study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see that it is Ephesians chapter 6C, which means we've already been in Ephesians chapter 6 for 2 weeks. We could be in here for 2 months easily with all the things that we have with this last chapter in Ephesians, and yet we're going to finish up today with what we have, kind of more of an overview of it. So you can certainly find places of study about the weapons and the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. But anyway, last week we began to look at this study in the spiritual warfare, and we saw a few things. Number one, we have an enemy. Number two, he has a strategy. Number three, we have the victory. So the first things aren't important. The last one is what's super important, right? If we have an enemy, but the scripture tells us that if someone is against us, it doesn't matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? What difference does it make? And we saw that there's two strategies for the victory that we have, that we have to have, two different pillars that we have to stand on. The first one is found in scripture. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The second one is that we are to stand. After we do everything to stand, well, then we need to stand. And so we need to recognize that. So last week was primarily about the being strong in the power of his might. And now this chapter, or this part of it, is going to be about us standing. It is truly noted that we must be in him. The victory is in him. The power is in his might, not in our might. Just like the first week where we saw everything pertaining to our salvation is in him, for him, through him, because of him. It is and must be about him. It's the power of his might, not your might. You are strong only if you are strong in him. And for Paul, he said that in his weakness, he is made strong. And so for us to look at this and go, hey, we need the grace of God, it's a good thing. For us to say it isn't within my power to do this, but it is in God's power, that weakness causes us to be strong. It was grace for Paul, not his own good efforts, not his street cred, but it was in the fact that because of his exercise of faith, he became strong, and we can as well as we walk in it. Also, last week we saw that our battle is spiritual, that we're only going to be effective if we're in the spiritual realm of it. The spirit affects the physical, but the physical does not affect the spiritual. So don't focus on the wrong battle. The physical will be determined by the spiritual. The second part was that we need to get strong. We are going to face spiritual battles. We are facing spiritual battles. And with that, we need to be strong enough to be able to stand. And so we need to seek and to know God. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to one another. We need to submit to the church. So as we do this, as we learn and as we grow, we're going to recognize that even though you were strong enough for the last battle, you may not be strong enough for the next one if you do not continue to walk in Christ. And so quote that I gave last week was, faith that is not tested is presumption. And so our faith will be tested so that we can be strong in the Lord. So this week we look and it says in Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you're going to be able to stand, it's because you're going to be wearing the armor
that God has for us. It's the only way to stand firm, and it's only if you are covered. Now, a long time ago when I was youth pastor, we had a game that we played once in a while out in the summertime off the back deck here. We would have half of the teenagers down below and half of the teenagers up above. The ones up above had a bunch of big water balloons. Okay, sounds good already, right? Well, the ones down below had an opportunity to protect themselves from the onslaught, the barrage of water balloons that they knew was going to be coming. So down below, there were pieces of cardboard, there were pieces of plywood, there were trash can lids, there were these other things that you could try to protect yourself from that with. It's kind of like with the armor of God that we have now. Well, when they did that, they had to recognize the scheme of the devil, the people up above, was going to be trying to find a weakness in their armor, was going to be trying to find a way to get them wet, even though they had this quote-unquote protection. And it was always funny to watch how they thought they were protected, how they thought they were good, how they thought that they were going to be able to stay dry in this. But up above, you could make your scheme because you could see the weakness. And I think that's how Satan is. He looks at us as we try to cover ourselves with our own goodness. We try to cover ourselves with our own righteousness. We try to cover ourselves with our own good works. And then he sees where we're vulnerable and he bombards us in that place. And these people who thought that they were so safe were so drenched at the end of that round. And so for us, we need to understand it's not a game. It's not water that Satan uses on us. And the opening that he finds will cause wounds in us. So we need to make sure that we don't have them. We need to not waste our time trying to cover ourselves with pieces of junk when we can be completely covered, first of all, in the robe of righteousness that Christ gives to us, but also with the armor that God provides for us. So let's read a few verses from last week to get some traction and then go on to this week. Let's start with verse 12. And it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now Paul, while he's writing this letter, he's periodically chained to a Roman soldier. He can look over and see on this soldier all the armor that he's talking about with this. So these soldiers, you know, the big, ugly ones, because they were Caesar's personal bodyguards as well. And so he can look and see how they were adorned, how they were armored, so that it would be a good illustration for the Christian as well. Now, can't you just see the guard as Paul is dictating this to his scribe? You see him, yeah, that's what it's for, and you do all this. I wonder if this guard helped Paul with his understanding. I wonder if he went around and said, hey, and this does this, and that does that, and this would be a good illustration for it as well. But anyway, it's important to recognize that most of the armor that Paul is talking about was the normal everyday garb of the soldier. It was something that they put on every day when they got dressed and when they went out into the world. So we see that so much of the battle is for the heart, for the mind, and also for the lost. And so that's where the armor is going to be. It's going to protect us so that we're able to do that. And Satan, you know that he wants you to lose heart, don't you? You know that he wants to discourage you. Have any of you been tempted to lose heart during this pandemic? The opportunity has certainly been there. And in fact, the increase of the suicide rate in the world would indicate that it's so. But we are experienced with God, aren't we? We're strong in the Lord. Are we strong enough to be able to share the hope with other people so that they can be encouraged and help them so that they don't lose heart as well? We can endure in the now, and then we can endeavor to continue to gain ground as well. If you are prepared with the gospel, Satan cannot defeat you with the feeling of inadequacy in order to share with other people. And isn't that one of the things that we deal with? Satan telling us that we're not adequate. And the truth is, we're not. But it's only half the truth, because in Christ, we are. In Christ, we have everything that we have need of. And we've had several classes about how to share your faith. And if we need more, just tell me. We'll have some more. But Paul begins with the belt. The belt that the soldier had. It was able to protect the kidneys a little bit from maybe a slight blow, but that wasn't its main function. Its main function was to hold the other things together, specifically the breastplate and the sword. Those things were held together by the belt, and so you needed that, and along with something else we'll get to in just a second. It's to connect that. And the belt is the belt of truth. How essential is truth to everything else that goes on in spiritual warfare? Everything that we have need of to protect ourselves from Satan comes from the truth. And so without the truth, the armor, the breastplate, it just kind of slides around and gets in the way. It isn't snug, it isn't fit, it isn't going to be doing us any good. And so that truth is why it's so important that we hold on to it above everything else. Above experience that a lot of people say is more important than truth. Last week I had a discussion with somebody and they said, in what universe is it okay for you to disagree with someone else's experience? I said, in the biblical universe, where truth is not skewed by people's incorrect worldviews or their feelings that might have been skewed by something other than their truth or by bias, but that the real truth is of ultimate importance. Well, it shut their mouths because they didn't have anything to say to that. We need to recognize that people who have, well, I experienced this. Well, what caused the experience? It wasn't necessarily what happened to you. It might be something that has already happened to you. Some kind of wound that has happened to you some other time in life. And we don't want that to be, quote unquote, our truth. But also think about the Mormons, for example. Their biggest witnessing tool is that they have the experience of that burning bosom, right? Are you familiar with this? They are told to pray and then have this burning in their bosom to show that the Book of Mormon and Mormonism is authentic. Well, their experience is based upon a psychological Jedi mind trick, basically. In psychology, you can look and you can study how this is done to manipulate them, and it's not really an authentic experience. And besides that, Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that even if an angel comes and gives a gospel different than what Paul is preaching, he's to be accursed. Their angel is called Moroni, and they look at Scripture and they totally ignore it. We can't ignore truth. We can't ignore truth. We must hold on to truth and stay true to it. Some kind of experience that contradicts the truth must be filtered out by that truth and understood why it is incorrect. It's also why we can't combat the lies of Satan without the truth. He is a liar. He is the father of lies, Scripture tells us. And his lies are supposed to make you feel uncovered by the blood of Jesus, uncovered by his righteousness, so that you feel, I need to do something to add to it. Instead of resting assured that you are covered, I need to add something. And it's like with those kids down below. You'd look at them and they would be perfectly covered and they decide, no, I need to adjust something. And they would do so and an opening would come about. But Satan, man, he's so much a liar. He even sings falsetto. Susan laughed at it. I don't know. I thought I'd throw it in here. Anyway. But Satan, he lied to Eve, right? He said, did God really say to you that you would die if you eat the fruit of the tree? Well, yes. Yes, he did. Be on your way. Wouldn't it have been cool if that happened? wouldn't have sore backs, wouldn't have all the problems that we have, but she didn't do that. She believed his lies. And because of that, well, you know the history. And throughout biblical history, we see the devil, and devil means adversary, if you weren't aware of that. Our adversary, the devil, has lied time after time after time, including lying to Jesus. He even took some scripture and, well, out of context, so it isn't really scripture. You guys understand that, right? If it's the Bible, but it's not taken in context, it's not really the Bible, because the Bible is the whole truth of it. So Satan came and gave some part of scripture to Jesus to lie to him after he had fasted for 40 days. And Jesus replied with the truth of scripture. And we'll get to more of that in a little bit. It tells us, though, that when Satan left Jesus at that point, he was looking for an opportune time to test him again. You understand that that's what Satan does for us also, right? If we handle a temptation, if we handle a trial, he will look for an opportunity to come to us again. And that's why we need to make sure that our normal everyday attire includes the breastplate of righteousness. It includes the belt. It includes the sword so that we can protect ourselves from his schemes. The other purpose of the belt, as we see so often in Scripture, it says to gird your loins. Okay? In the movies, we see these Roman soldiers and they're running around with the miniskirts, right? Well, I mean, that's very practical. If you're going to go out and you're going to go to war and stuff, you don't want to be like the rest of the Romans or the Jews or the people in that day wearing the long robes or the, they're not dresses, but the, you know, they're long gowns that they wore every day. But if they were to do that, you'd need to take it and tuck it into your belt. You'd need to gird your loins in that way. And so this includes, for the Roman soldier, the tunic or the cloak that they would wear sometimes. It would be cold sometimes, and they'd be wearing this with everything. And when danger came, when an attack started to come to them, they would take these things and they would gird their loins. They would tuck it in there so that those things weren't in the way for them to be tripped up by those things. They didn't want to be tripped. Anyone who has watched The Incredibles knows no capes, right? And so they would take them and tuck them in so that they didn't have anything around them to trip them up. Well, to keep us from tripping, wrap up anything else that's in the way that keeps you from being able to fight, wrap those things up and tuck them into the belt of truth so that the lies can't impress you and they can't trip you up. Now, a major part of this truth that sometimes we miss out on is that it speaks of living in this truth. We need to be living in the truth, not just know truth, but we need to be living that truth. Not hypocrisy, not without integrity. And since our mission is to battle for the souls of those who are lost, either of those things can lose that battle, can't it? If you're living without integrity, if you're living in hypocrisy, and you tell somebody about Jesus, and they're like, why would I want what you have if you're not even going to live it? But hypocrisy is not being perfect. It's to pretend you are perfect, right? We know that we're not perfect. If we pretend we are perfect, that's what causes us to be a hypocrite, because we're not perfect and we need to stop pretending that we are. It's not attempting to be what you say you believe. If you say you believe this, but there's no attempt in your life to live that way, it's going to affect your life. So either of those lifestyles will slacken the belt of truth, and it causes you to be easily tripped up, and your breastplate of righteousness hangs ineffectively. We know that we're not perfect, but God has grace for that. It's okay for us not to be perfect, because God has grace for that. We need to hold on to the grace that God gives to us. Let the non-believer see the humility of that grace and the passion to become more like Christ. Anyway, then our breastplate. Our breastplate of righteousness is held together by the truth. It's held firmly in place so that it's not sloshing around. It's not getting in the way of your arms. It's not moving to the place where you're exposed. It holds it firmly in place. I used to be a catcher in baseball. Usually when they have a catcher, they have the big fat kid, right? Well, I wasn't. I can show you pictures, okay? First of all, I was the shortest kid on the team, and I was skinny-ish. And so when they tried to put on different chest protectors for me, sometimes they would reach all the way to the ground and not do what they were supposed to do, and I'd be tripping over them all the time. There was a time when I was playing catcher that I stood up and held my glove here in order to put it right at the thighs of the kid who was at bat. Thankfully, I did grow some. But our breastplate, if it isn't secure, isn't going to be functional for us. And so the truth that we need to understand about the breastplate and about righteousness is that you are not righteous unless you are given Christ's righteousness. You haven't got righteousness on your own. It has to be given by what Christ has done. And with the condemnation that Satan will throw at you, the truth of your righteousness is so important that it's through Christ, and that will assure you that you are found in God. Now, the breastplate, it covered your vital organs. The heart is clearly a target that anyone fighting against you would want to use to kill you. It'd be a kill shot. And the devil will try to get you to divide your heart between God and the world. He will try to convince you that you can follow after God and follow after your passion for the world at the same time. No problem. Give this amount of time to God, that amount of time to the world. Just get along, man. It'll be great. But it isn't great, and it doesn't work that way. He will try to convince you that you are good even when our heart condemns us, because we know that Scripture tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked outside of God. Because compromise is where Satan finds his openings. And when we compromise our spiritual lives, we leave ourselves open for the weapons of our enemy. So let the belt, let the truth, cinch that breastplate firmly and snugly so that you're not vulnerable. And again, notice that it says having put on, which is again just our normal. This is what you need to wear every day. These soldiers wore these things every day, and then if battle came towards them, then they would be able to be prepared for it. Okay, so something that we need to recognize every day. We need to live this righteousness every day. Like it says in 1 John, we are told there to practice our righteousness, to live the way that God has freed us to live. And it's a continuation of what we've seen in the previous chapters so far in Ephesians, with all the things and all the richness that Paul has given us and the righteousness of Christ that belongs to us. So then on to the sandals. The sandals. The Roman soldiers' feet were shod with sandals that helped them to travel at a far greater rate, a better pace and a longer distance than they would have without the sandals. Also, they had metal studs in them. It's like snow tires, like they need those a lot. There are places in the Roman Empire that did, I'm sure. But the studs that would give them a grip, cause them to be able to have traction with that. And the enemies of Rome had several things that they would do to go against them, to fight against them. And if they slipped, if they fell, then it would be incredibly dangerous for them. One of the things that he did is they put spikes in the ground, and they made them sharp, and they stuck them in the ground so that if you fell, if you tripped back and you fell on them, man, it would impale you. It's the ultimate, I've fallen and I can't get up. Okay? And they have these things called the caltrops, like, is pictured here. These jacks, you know, you played jacks when you were a kid. You ever step on one of those? Ow. These are sharpened, as you can see, and they were specifically to cause injury to your foot. And it worked really well against their barefoot opponents. But when they came against the Romans are like, well, okay, we need to recognize that those are there. But they were protected against those because of their thick sandals. I mean, you thought that New Mexico goat heads were annoying. These things would puncture your foot, and because of the pain and because of the injury, cause it so that you couldn't walk, couldn't run, couldn't work the way you're supposed to, be an irritation at the very least. But they could also become infected and kill you a month after your battle was over. And so it was one of the weapons of the enemy. Satan tries to discourage us and mess us up when bringing about the gospel. Perhaps fear, perhaps a lack of confidence. But again, preparation of the gospel of peace makes you steady, makes you ready, makes you able to be able to bring about the gospel of peace so that you are not hindered by fear with it. It will keep you from slipping with doubt. So the preparation does mean ready to share the gospel because you're confident to be able to present it. But more than that, it's a full understanding of your salvation. Okay, the preparation of the gospel isn't just able to share it with other people, but recognizing the fullness of the salvation that you have in Christ. Because if you have all that and you know all that, then it's easy for you to be able to share it with other people. But it keeps you from slipping. It keeps you able to walk with confidence. It protects you from the wounds that the devices of Satan may lay in your path. But I meet Christians all the time who don't have a good understanding of the grace of salvation. People who have been in church for years and years, and yet they come and you talk to them and you spend time with them and they don't understand what grace is all about. They've been trying to do all these works for their salvation. They've been living in timidity, and rather than understanding that they have the right and the authority to go into the presence of God, it's like, only if I do enough good things will God allow me to pray to Him. And so they miss out on so much of it. They lack the confidence of God's love. They lack the joy of it. They fear that they are still lost if they don't do enough, and they're slaves. They're not sons. They're not living in that. And Satan just pummels them completely when they don't realize that God's grace covers them completely. Like we've been saying, they live in a works-based righteousness, and it just doesn't work that way. Now, a couple of months ago, Susan was in the kitchen, barefoot, not pregnant, but she's barefoot in there, and she had a glass, and she dropped the glass, and naturally it broke on the hard tile floor. And she started to kind of tiptoe her way, to try to make her way out of that minefield in order to be able to clean it up. But as you well know, that can be disastrous. Just ask John McClane, right? Die Hard reference, never mind, it doesn't matter. Fortunately, she's light enough, I can just go in there and throw her over my shoulder and carry her out in the other room where she can then put on her shoes and we can go and clean it up together and stuff without hurting her foot. Now, this is the kind of confidence that we need in knowing that we belong to Christ. In knowing how we belong to Christ and the goodness of God and the grace that's been given to us, we know that we can walk and our feet are shod. It's not going to hurt us to walk out there and get a little bit of glass on our shoe. We're protected from that. All right, well, now we see something a little bit different with the shield. Everything else, again, is something that you just wore every day. But this shield, the one that we have to take up, we take up at a needful moment. It's not the trash can lid kind of shield that blocks the stuff with, but this one is called a scutum. And a picture of it here, it's the kind of curved piece there, but it was also like 4 feet tall. And when the enemy would come and shoot a barrage of arrows at you, it was what you would hide behind. And the enemy would take the arrows, dip it into tar with kind of a cotton thing on the end. And when they fired the arrow, if it hits you, I mean, that's a bad thing, but it could also hit something else and splatter the tar against you, and it would burn you as well. And so if you've seen the movie Gladiator, you know this is a common thing in that era, firing flaming arrows into the opposing forces It killed several of them, but you can just imagine the fear, the terror that would come over you if this happened to you. And so the less brave of the people would just simply run away from the battlefield. And it's certainly what Satan does for us. We've got another picture here. You can see the people with the flaming arrows. You just imagine having 500 of those archers shooting arrows at you. And so the way that they would have to save themselves is behind these shields, the shield of faith. This isn't saving faith, okay? This is daily faith, walking faith. And so when the fiery enemies of the arrow come, and they will come, we hide behind the safety of our armor. And so with discouragement, with frustration, with condemnation for failures of being perfect, with hardship, with pain, with all these things, yet we hide in Christ until the assault passes, don't we? And some of us have been there for a long time. So the command of Paul is plural in this area here, because we must submit one to another. We went over that several times, and this is why that's so important, because the strategy of the Roman soldiers, the army at this time, was so effective, it caused them to be able to defeat everyone around them. And what it included is not just having the shield for you to hide behind and you to be safe, but being safe because together we bring all of our shields together and we make this thing that makes it impossible for the arrows to penetrate or for the tar to penetrate. It's why you must go to church. You must be a part of the church because you cannot survive these attacks on your own. We need one another to be shielding us. We need one another to be shielding us. It's no secret that we've got people here that are under attack. Some have physical issues, bless you, Jesus. Some have financial issues, hallelujah. Some have emotional issues, glory to God. But will you interlock your shields with the rest of the church so that we can protect one another from these arrows of the enemy? It's the only way that we can be protected as the church. And so when we have these shields, it isn't just for us, but it's for the person next to us as well. And so we must submit one to another, be a part of one another, be one body when we protect ourselves and each other from these attacks. So we then see that the battle is for how we think. It's for the mind, and that's why we have the helmet of salvation. And Satan has done a great job bringing a progressive theology in to destroy the truth, hasn't he? He could not destroy from the outside, and so he attacks from the inside now. We're supposed to believe that the scriptures, they don't fully exemplify God. I mean, if it's something that I don't think really defines God or doesn't describe God, well, then those I throw out. Those I ignore. And the ones that I like, the ones that I think tell me who God is in my own mind, those are the ones that we hold on to. But those scriptures that we throw away so often, those are the ones that define God, and we try to ignore them. Now, Robert, he's told us that God, only God can be God, right? Only God can be God, but God can only be God as well. God can only be God. And if we take these scriptures and say, no, he's not just. No, he's not perfect in all of his way. No, he's not judge. If we say no to these things that define God, we say that God cannot be God. And so we have the helmet of salvation here. We want to refuse any of these things that are not true. And you look and we see, how is it that so many people in the world today think the way that they think? It is a work of Satan with the different things that are out there in the world and people thinking these things and arguing points that are just ridiculous according to the truth. Well, we need to have the helmet of salvation so that anything that comes against us is filtered by what the Word of God says, by what salvation says. Because when we have that, we won't be tricked into the lies of Satan and the things that he wants to do to bring the false into us and into the church. If Satan can get you to believe things like you are saved by works, like he did with the Galatians, or if he can get you to believe that holiness is not important, like he did with the Nicolaitans, or that miracles didn't really happen, but the Bible is just allegorical, as he has done with so many other people, then he has made you totally ineffectual. You cannot have intimacy with God if you don't know him. And he can only be known through Scripture, through what it says, by what he reveals to us. And he cannot bring people to true salvation if you don't know the truth of salvation and preach it correctly. A biblical worldview, having your understanding transformed by the renewing of the truth, washes away the deceived mind that you had in the past. Well, then we have the sword. And as mentioned earlier, with the temptation of Jesus with the Scripture, more or less Scripture, to tempt Jesus into compromising his mission, what did Jesus do to defend himself from that attack? He said, "It is written." It is written. It is the authority of God. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the sword of the Spirit that he uses to change the hearts and minds of the lost. If we're only using motivational speeches to make people feel good in church, they may even come to church more often, but there's no rescue from sin from those motivational speeches, not for them and not for a next generation that would come in. And so this sword that Paul mentions here, it's not the big old broadsword, two-handed, Braveheart kind of sword here. It was the one that was about 20 inches long, and along with it, you would have your trash can lid, your Captain America shield, whatever you want to call it, your round one there. And so you would block the sword thrust from the other person, and then you would return. You would counter with quick thrusts in order to defeat your enemy, which is exactly what Jesus did. He blocked what Satan did, and then he thrust back with the Word of God, right? So this is what we can do for ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a temptation or a thought and you just blocked it and said, "No, that's not what the Word says. The Word says this." I've had experience with this. Sometimes it's easy because Satan will come against us with the least he can do. And we go, "No, that's ridiculous. Of course I'm not going to believe that." And we block it and the Word says this. But sometimes it can be tricky. And so we have to know the truth so that we can block the lies of the enemy. It can be a temptation from Satan. It can be somebody from some cult coming to your door, knocking on it 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. One thing's for certain, you need to know how to handle your weapon. You need to know the Word of God because your enemy does, and he will use it against you. And here's the key to our spiritual warfare that we miss so often, starting in verse 18. "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. And pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I might speak boldly as they ought to speak." What I want you to recognize with all the other weapons, breastplate, helmet, shield, even with the sword, is that it is all defensive. Even the sword is defensive because it's blocking and it's countering the enemy, and so it's a defensive move. Your offensive weapon is prayer, which makes sense since so many church members take offense when they're encouraged to pray. It is our offensive weapon. It's what brings about the difference around us. It's where the spiritual fight happens on the offensive for us. So we need to recognize that. All prayer, all times in the Spirit. And there is some confusion with some people about what in the Spirit means at this point. In this context, it is not, as the habit of some is, to gather together in large groups and just pray in tongues and call that praying in the Spirit. Well, it can't be that in this instance for two reasons, because it's not the right Greek word, but also because it says all prayer at all times in the Spirit. And that's not what Paul tells us to do. It's actually the opposite of that, because praying in the Spirit means that we're supposed to be understanding that the Spirit desires this certain thing to be prayed for. So praying in the Spirit is praying in the truth of what God wants us to pray, in the Spirit's leading, to know the mind of the Spirit, to know the mind of God, and to pray within what the Spirit is leading us to do. Not just praying for what we want, but praying how God wants us to pray. And so it's very important for us not to just throw out words, not just throw out our own heart's desire, but throw out the desire that God wants for us. And so often in our Tuesday night prayer time, we will pray for God's help to know how to pray, so that our prayer is effective, so that our prayer does something. And so we need to recognize and understand that we can pray in the Spirit as we learn the heart of the Spirit. And that's part of the things that's so important for us in our spiritual battle. I think it's vital for us to realize that our flesh can get added to our prayers very easily, very quickly. And so the spiritual prayer is one that rejects the flesh, chooses what God's will is, and then we pray that way. And again, like last week, isn't that what Jesus taught us? To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We want God's will to be done, not our own. Because when we do that, it changes our will to become like God's will as well. And so let's wrap it up. What have we got? The keys for spiritual warfare are really quite simple. Number one is love the truth. Love the truth. It holds together all the things that we have and keeps us from stumbling. Any falsehood or hypocrisy is a place where you are vulnerable and gives Satan a handhold in our lives. Number two is live your righteousness. Your righteousness was given to you by Christ. I'm not talking about living according to the best works that you can do. I'm talking about living according to the fruit of what Christ has done for us. And it's an everyday thing, not a Sunday from 10:30 to noon, because it's 12:05. Number three, is learn the word. The devil is all about counterfeit, isn't he? Bringing things in. Is it not this, this. Not this, but do it this way. And we have to hold on to the truth. We must know the word to defend the truth. And number four, lift your prayers up to God. If you notice, Paul says that we speak to God about the devil, not to the devil about God. Even the archangel Michael, when he was wrestling with Satan, with Lucifer, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't try to rebuke him on his own. He didn't try to have some long conversation with him. Wasn't talking to him. We need to pray to God about the spiritual things that we need to happen, and it causes us to become spiritual people, spiritual-minded people. So with all this in mind, recognize again that we have an enemy, that he has a scheme, but that we have the victory. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word, because it opens up our eyes so that we can understand what's going on in the spirit around us. We see things in the flesh, and we wonder how it happened that way, and we understand now that it's a spiritual war and not a physical one. And so I pray, God, that you would help us all to take these words to heart, that we would recognize the warfare and prepare ourselves for it. That, like last week, it would say to be strong, and then this week to stand. And Father, we know that we can only stand if we're wearing your armor the way that we're supposed to. So I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us, show us, give us the experience of it. And then, Father, work together that we might be the church as we're supposed to be. Let us recognize that we must be a part so that our shield will be a part of the whole strategy that you have. And Lord, let us trust that it will be enough because it is the shield of faith. We thank you again, Lord, for all of these different things. Help us to remember that the victory is ours in you so that we will just follow after you. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.